We turn in the word of God to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 and verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme then is fools on the way to heaven. Fools on the way to heaven. In the Lord's Supper, we remember the death of our Lord Jesus. Between being born of the Spirit and being glorified with Christ in glory when we leave this world, the Lord has appointed this supper for our good. It is his appointment that while we are here in the church militant and until we are transferred to the church triumphant, that we should remember the Lord's goodness and mercy in sparing not his own son, in giving up his son to redeem us from all iniquity. The Lord's Supper is a means of refreshment on the way to the heavenly Jerusalem. And this verse speaks of that way. It speaks of the way to the glorious and heavenly Jerusalem. The previous chapter, chapter 34, had spoken of the day of God's wrath, his judgment, which would fall upon the Edomites. But just as the judgment of the nation of Edom in this world points to the ultimate day of the Lord, the judgment of all the enemies of our Lord Jesus at the last day, so likewise the chapter 35, which speaks of a better day for Judah, for the church of God on earth, is pointing beyond that to the heavenly kingdom. Just as Psalm 84, for example, speaks of the journey, the pilgrimage to Zion, and yet it points beyond the travel to the earthly Jerusalem, to the pilgrimage of the people of God, until at length they appear in glory. So likewise this passage, chapter 35, speaks of the heavenly, the glorious Jerusalem, which is above and which is the inheritance of all God's people, and to which they journey thither. Now, as this chapter is one which covers various phases of development of the kingdom of God, there are different aspects of the kingdom, different stages referred to in this chapter. For example, verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. And of course this verse is referred to in Hebrews 12 and verse 12, and it is applied to the trial of faith which believers have in this world, and that is the true position throughout the whole history of the church on earth. And so in Hebrews it is applied to the people of God of that generation in the New Testament church. Again, verses 5 and 6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. We find that verses 5 and 6 are referred to by our Lord Jesus in order to strengthen John the Baptist. Luke chapter 7 and verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he who whosoever shall not be offended in me. So verses 5 and 6 of this chapter were applicable to Christ's earthly ministry. And then again in verse 10, that last phrase, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And there are many other passages in Isaiah like this that are applied to the glorified state in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And again in chapter 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But that phrase, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, that phrase is applied to the glorified state of the Church of God. In other words, this chapter gives us the whole sweep of the kingdom of God, culminating in the glorified state. And that's why verse 8, in the language of the journey to the earthly Zion, is pointing forward, albeit in the language of the Old Testament ceremony. It's pointing forward to the pilgrimage of God's people to the glorified world, to the eternal state with Christ. We find, first of all, in this chapter, a word to the feeble. A word to the feeble. In verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. This is directed to the feeble, to the weak, to the struggling, to those who are in the way and yet are find themselves discouraged and despondent and fainting. And here is a message from the Lord himself. Those striving against sin and unbelief in the present wilderness of a world, the Lord will at length deliver them, and deliver them from all their enemies and from every evil work. Verse 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. He would deliver the outcasts of Babylon, in the from the captivity and bring them back to the promised land. But it's teaching us that he will deliver all of his people from all their enemies and from all evil. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. It is a righteous thing with God to deliver his people and to render recompense to their adversaries. And then in this chapter, this message to the weak, to those who are fainting, Christ is set forth, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall water break out, and streams in the desert. We've often said that the prophets, especially Isaiah, they look forward to different things in the future. And sometimes there are things further ahead, and other things nearer at hand. So there is no confusion that different aspects of the kingdom of Christ, the coming of Christ in his first coming, his reign at God's right hand, and his return to judge the world, all of these things are in the future. And Isaiah, by the spirit of prophecy, he describes all these things, sometimes further forward, to the last day, sometimes nearer at hand. And here Christ's first coming and the miracles that he will perform are spoken of. And those miracles, signs and wonders which Christ performed, they all had meaning. That's why they're called, as we've often said, miracles, signs and wonders. Because miracles or powers, that tells us the nature of the event, that the power of God is displayed in them. Signs tells us the purpose of the miracles, to point to the truth, to tell us the truth, to point to Christ, the Redeemer. And wonders, that tells us the effect on the people, that they wondered when they saw the majesty of Christ. But all those miracles pointed to Christ as the one who could deliver, not merely temporarily reverse some aspect of the curse upon sin, but that he could deliver and heal completely by bestowing everlasting salvation, a salvation that ultimately would entail deliverance from the guilt of sin, the presence and power of sin, and even the physical effects of sin, and the renovation of the heavens and the earth. So all pointed to Christ and his ability to save sinners, and to the feeble, and which of us really is not feeble, to the feeble who need to strengthen the weak knees and confirm the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. To them the Lord here declares Christ and his glorious ability to save the guilty. We need to hear of Christ's power, of his redeeming work, of his ability to save, of his suitableness as a Saviour, and his power to keep us to everlasting glory, and that none shall perish or be plucked from his hand. And the Lord's Supper is appointed by him until he comes. And the Lord's Supper, appointed by him, tells us we are not forgotten. He has appointed this supper for us to be carried on in all generations of the church till he comes in great power and in great glory. So that as we remember his death, we are reminded of his present intercession and reign at the right hand of God. That the unseen, glorified Redeemer has appointed this ordinance and sacrament to his people. But then the second thing we notice is a highway in the desert. A highway in the desert. Our initial text, verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. The way to the earthly Zion appointed by God was often perilous, and the way was in the hands of strangers when the enemy oppressed Judah. It was full of danger, and the way was often not that clear. The path in the desert could be covered in the sand, and the land around the way was barren and dry. Although the Lord was going to bring the people back to Jerusalem and to Judah, and there would be indeed a recovery of the pathways to Jerusalem. Yet this was pointing forward, because here we have, as it were, an idealized journey to Zion. And so it's speaking of the pilgrimage of God's people to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the way to glory. And what we find here is so different to what existed at the time concerning the way to Zion on earth. You see, the earthly was a pattern of the true, and it was sometimes parallel in many respects, but also it illustrated heavenly things by contrast as well. And so what we have here is a highway, not an obscure path, but one that is clearly marked out. It's not obscure. And a highway shall be there. A highway. He's talking about a desert, and there's a highway, a clearly marked path, not difficult to find. And the way to heaven is not obscure. God has not spoken in a secret place. He said not unto the house of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I speak the things that are right. I speak right things. And so it is that in the gospel, the Lord has made the way of forgiveness, the way to heaven, the way to glory. He has made it plain and straightforward to those who are given eyes to see. If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes. But to those with eyes to see, the way is clear and plain. It's a plain path, a highway, even in a desert. It is a way well provided for. Verse 6, second half. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. This is a well provided for way to Zion. In other words, those who are in Christ and on the way to Zion, there is abundant provision for them. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him also freely give us all things, all that we have need of on the way to glory? It may look otherwise. It may seem to us that in our unbelief that we are not well cared for, that this is our foolishness. But the Lord will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. God in his providence and grace is abundantly providing and caring for his people. And it's safe. It's safe. Unlike the earthly Zion, where bandits and robbers were a peril on the way. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. They are safe. An obscure path in a desert does not seem like a path well provided for, clearly marked, and safe. But this way, the gospel, the way to glory through Christ Jesus, those who are on that way, they have the God of providence providing all that they need, and they have complete safety in the plan and purpose of God. So a highway in the desert. But then thirdly, those who walk on it. Those who walk on it. Again, verse 8. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. It's not for the unclean. The unclean shall not pass over it. They won't be upon it. But it shall be for those, that is, those other ones. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. It's not for the unclean. The earthly Zion was not for the ceremonially unclean. Those who were deemed ceremonially unclean in some way, they were barred from the holy place of God. And those who seek the way to heaven but won't have Christ, and there's no repentance toward God or faith toward our Lord Jesus, they remain filthy. They are unclean. They shall not pass over it. They shall not walk on it. They are not on the way to heaven. It's a way of holiness. Not of holiness earning acceptance with God, but of holiness as the fruit of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way on which those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, they walk on this way. They are in Christ, and they therefore have a heart's desire to follow Christ, and they have a principle of antagonism to iniquity, which the world does not have. They've begun to hate sin because sin is against God, not because it's inconvenient, not because its consequences are unpleasant, but because it's against God. Because their hearts have been changed by the Spirit, they rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, and therefore they have something of the mind of Christ in them, and they are pursuing holiness. And this way, being on this way, is not dependent upon natural gifts. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. Those who are on this way, though they lack natural abilities and intelligence and intellectual greatness, though fools, they shall not err therein. A true believer, though accounted a fool, though very low, perhaps, in natural gifts, yet the believer is on the way, this highway, and they shall not err therein. They shall not apostatize. They see the way. They can see what the great men of this world cannot see. The way to heaven through a crucified Redeemer. They will be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. They find a way that is right, Psalm 107, until they arrive at the appointed city. They are the ransomed of the Lord, verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. However limited their natural gifts, they are born of the Spirit, and they shall not err therein. The Lord's people are often not among the noble and mighty. Not never, but not often. And yet they find the way, they keep the way of the Lord, because of the grace and power of God. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. to those who are born of the Spirit. Though fools in natural gifts, yet they see what other men do not see. They see the way to heaven. They see the path in the desert. They see that salvation is in Christ Jesus. They see that this is the way to the celestial city, while others are utterly determined to stay in the city of destruction. They see what others do not see. They see what those even of much greater intellectual caliber cannot see. The most obscure and untalented of God's people can see what the mighty and the noble cannot see. They can see the beauty of Christ so as to desire him. The mighty of this world, who are unregenerate, cannot see that. The redeemed can see that there is mercy with God through Jesus Christ, whereas those with all the advantages in many ways, intellectually and so on, unless they are born of the Spirit, they do not see. And the ungodly world considers God's people to be fools. And they look upon us sitting at a table taking bread and wine. What a foolish thing to do. But we know that it isn't a foolish thing to do. That we're not just remembering a man who died on a cross centuries ago. We can see that we're remembering the God-man Redeemer who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And not only do we remember him, but we acknowledge that he is at God's right hand now. We are remembering a Redeemer who loved us in giving himself. Romans 8 talks about God having given his Son, and we're more than conquerors through him that loved us in the past. But it's not just a commemoration of something, a love that is in the past. Neither things present nor things to come shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The love supremely demonstrated in the past. It's not a love that's now finished. It's a love that continues in the present, in the future. The Saviour who died is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, and also maketh intercession for us. So that when we sit at the Lord's table, it's a solemn thing, but it's not a forlorn remembrance of some tragedy that brought about an end. And for purposes of tradition, we keep up some memorial of it. That's not how it is at all. We remember the Saviour who is now exalted and who in his word appointed that this supper should be observed in all generations of his continuing church in the New Testament. And we see meaning in Christ's death. Meaning that the world doesn't see. Christ died as an atonement, bearing the wrath of God, the just judgment of God in the place of his people. We see that. So many things that we see that the unbelieving don't see. They think what we do is quaint, a tradition, but no more. But we take the Lord's Supper because our Saviour lives, and our Saviour, before he died and rose again, appointed this supper and has promised to bless his people by means of it, and assures them of his love and his kindness, that the love wherewith he loved us when he offered himself a ransom for many is a love wherewith he loves us still, and will love us to the end, till he come, till he appear in his glory, and we are forever with the Lord. So we do not keep the supper of the Lord as a mere tradition, but as a divine appointment, not as a merely remembrance of the past, but in communion with the living Saviour. And not only remembering a death, but the sacrificial death of the Son of God incarnate, who reigns and shall come a second time without sin unto salvation, and who has said, "This do in remembrance of me." Amen.